So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Well, do keep that open. The Wildlife Comedy Awards, I don't know if you've seen these pictures, but a lot of the pictures this year are about conflict. But conflict is not just part of the animal world, it's also part of course, the human world. It's very much part of human life. What are the conflict hotspots in the world today, would you say? Well, if you go on Global Conflict Tracker, it means everything now online, isn't there? Global Conflict Tracker will tell you where the hotspots are, albeit this is from an American's perspective. If you ask where the conflict hotspots are for Christians in the world today, you get a slightly different map. So this one is produced by Open Doors. They produce an annual list of the worst countries in the world, the top 50 worst countries in the world for persecution. And the color coding on the map highlights where they are. And we pray for Christians in one of these countries every other Sunday in our prayers together. Now, the UK does not feature on either of those maps. We're very fortunate. But there is a conflict hotspot which is actually quite close to home. In fact, it's here in London. And it's not just here in London, but it's here in Canary Wharf. And it's not just here in the Canary Wharf, it's here in this cinema. It's not just here in this cinema, it's in Screen 2. And it's not just in Screen 2, it is in you and me. Conflict within us as Christians. Now, even just hearing that may be a relief to some people here today, because maybe you're very, very aware of this inner conflict. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, perhaps I'm odd, perhaps I'm weird, perhaps I've missed something here, got something wrong. But actually, it is completely normal. Totally normal that inside every Christian, there is a conflict going on. There is an inner war. A conflict that will be with us throughout our lives. Now, what is the cause of this conflict? And in our daily lives, how can we experience victory rather than constant defeat? How can we win? Well, the answers are in this passage I've just read, Galatians 5, 16 to 25. It shows us the path of victory. Or we could say it shows us the path of liberty, of freedom. The letter of Galatians we're going through has been about freedom in Christ. That Christ has set us free, and that in two ways in particular. He set us free in two ways in particular. Firstly, Christ through his death on the cross we've been seeing has set us free from the heavy yoke. The heavy yoke of trying to get right with God through the things that we do. He's freed us from the curse of the law that we cannot keep. He's freed us from legalism, is the word that we've been using for this. And that's been a big theme in Galatians so far. That's the first thing. But secondly, Christ has set us free from a life of just doing whatever we want without restraint, which the Bible says is actually slavery. It's a slavery to sin. And that has been the focus since chapter 5, verse 13. That 5:13 said we've been set free to, through love, serve one another, as we're thinking about in the interview with Belinda just now. So we've been freed from License is the word we've been using for that. So legalism, license. But what does this new life of freedom look like? How do we stay on the path of liberty, and how do we avoid falling into the ditches on either side, so the ditches of legalism on the one side or license on the other? Well, that is what this passage is about. And it is all to do with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, that he is the key. You may have counted up as I read it that he's mentioned 7 times in these verses. It's saying that victory in the Christian life is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Well, if you've got the passage open and inside your sheets is an outline, firstly, in verses 16 to 18, it says that we are to walk by the Spirit. Have a look at verse 16. Begins with the command. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." When you come across walk in the New Testament, it's a metaphor which just means live, living the Christian life. So it's not referring to how you walk down the street. It's about daily life. So this is saying, as those who belong to Christ, we are to walk, we are to live our lives each day by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit is about a couple of things, I think. It's about direction and it's about power. So let's just think about that. It's about direction and power. Firstly, direction. To walk by the Spirit means to live in a way that pleases him. So to go his way, to follow his desires. To be led by the Spirit on the path of godliness, of righteousness. So a life of faith expressed in loving service of others, which fulfills the law. So the Spirit gives us desires to live this way. But we need to act on those desires, and we need to choose to walk by the Spirit each day, each moment, in each situation, instead of just going the way of our sinful desire, our sinful nature. So walking by the Spirit is about, firstly, it's about the direction of our daily life, that we're going this way, not that way. But secondly, it's also about power. And we're thinking about that with the kids at the start of our time together. That we're not to rely on our own power, our own resources, our own strength to live the Christian life. Instead, we are to live by the Spirit in his power. So back in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said this, he said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So the Christian has a new power source, Christ in us by his Holy Spirit. And walking by the Spirit means relying on that power source, not just on our own strength. Now, relying on that power source doesn't mean we make no effort. We do need to make effort. We don't just sort of sit back, let Christ live through us. We need to make every effort. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says that. We need to make every effort to strive to grow in godliness. So the Christian life is a race to be run. It's a fight to be fought. But we do so relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in us. As someone has put it, it is Spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. What does it mean practically, day by day, to rely on the Spirit's power? Well, prayer is definitely a big part of that, isn't it? So when we pray, we are acknowledging that we are weak and that we're powerless and we need the Spirit's power to be at work in us and through us. So that's the command here. We're to walk by the Spirit. That means going his way in his power. Maybe think of yourself for a moment, picture yourself for a moment as a sailing boat, an ocean-going racing yacht. The Holy Spirit is the wind. And in fact, of course, in Greek, the word for wind and spirit is the same word, same in Hebrew as well, just one word for the two. Walking by the Spirit, we're saying, means sailing in the direction that the wind, the Spirit, is blowing, not sort of tacking into the wind, but actually sailing with the wind, and it means sailing using the power of the wind. So getting sort of your bigger sail up and letting the wind drive us forward. Now, sailing is hard work. If you've ever done sailing, it's hard work, isn't it? But the wind is the power source. And what we want to avoid in the Christian life is sailing into the wind and pulling down the sails and getting the oars out. We are to choose each day, each moment, in every situation, to go the way of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit. If we do that, look at the promise in verse 16. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If someone said to you that over the weekend they'd been watching a film called The Desires of the Flesh, you would probably assume it was pornographic. But the flesh here just means our sinful nature. So the desires of the flesh are not just sexual immorality, but also selfishness and the love of money and bitterness and so on. These too are desires of the flesh, the sinful nature. And the promise here is that if we walk by the Spirit, going His way, in His power, we will not gratify, we won't give in to the desires of our sinful nature. Instead, we'll resist them. And so this is a promise of victory. It's a promise of victory over sin. Do you want to know how to resist temptation? Do you want to know how to be godly? Do you want to know how to experience victory in the Christian life instead of defeat? Well, this says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's a wonderful promise. But why is it such a struggle then to live the Christian life? Well, for starters, we're not sailing in perfect weather, if we can continue the sailing analogy. So we're not just sailing under perfect blue skies with the sun shining on us in the Mediterranean. We're sailing in a storm. So we live the Christian life in a fallen world with all its pressures, all its heartaches, stress and sickness and bereavement and death. And we face opposition. And the Bible says the Christian has an enemy. We've got the devil. But the stormy weather is not our only challenge. Victor Hugo, a French guy, he wrote a story called 93. And in one scene, you've got this ship which is being tossed about in a storm, a violent storm. But the sailors on this ship are more afraid of a crashing sound below them in the ship than they are afraid of the storm around them. Because what has happened is a cannon has torn loose and is crashing into the sides of the ship below them with each wave hitting the ship. And two of the sailors risk their lives. They go down below decks in order to secure the cannon before it smashes a hole through the side of the ship and the whole thing goes down. Like that ship, we have got a problem within, below decks. So we're not just threatened by the outer storm of the world and the devil, but also by the sinful nature within. This sinful nature is something that we are born with. So we're born sinners, the Bible says. We're not born innocent. We're not born guiltless. And this sinful nature is not surgically removed when we turn to Christ. That operation will only happen in the age to come. So for now, the sinful nature remains with us and in us. But when a person turns to Christ, God by His Holy Spirit comes to live within them. So you receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 14 talked about receiving the promised Spirit through faith. And so from that moment on, we then have two residents within. We have the flesh, that is the sinful nature, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the two are in conflict. So if you look at verse 17, it says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So as a Christian, you're aware that your sinful nature is still there. It's in you with its sinful desires. But now the Holy Spirit is also in us with His godly desires, and the two are in conflict. It says here, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want. So you now want to go God's way, but you're aware of this strong pull in the opposite direction. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Is that your experience, that you want to do what is right as a Christian, but you're also aware of strong desires within you to do what is wrong as well? If you can relate to that, be encouraged. Take heart. It is a good sign. This battle of desires, this inner conflict, is a sign that we belong to Christ and that we have the Holy Spirit within us. Now, the non-Christian person, and that may be you here today, in which case you're very welcome, but the non-Christian person, sure, they experience moral conflict. We're not denying that. Everyone is born with a conscience. But in the Christian, the conflict is much, much fiercer. The desires of the Spirit, it says, are against the flesh. And so, if that is our experience, we should take heart, but we should also take care. We should take care which of those desires we feed. There's an old North American legend in which a Cherokee chief is teaching his grandson about life. And he says to the boy, "A fight is going on inside me. It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil, the other is good. And the same fight is going on inside you." The boy thinks for a minute, and then he asks his grandfather, "Grandfather, which wolf will win?" And the old Cherokee simply replies, "The one you feed. The one you feed." If we belong to Christ, we need to feed the desires of the Holy Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. If we feed our sinful desires through what we listen to, through what we watch, read, think about, those desires are going to grow stronger. If, by contrast, we feed the desires of the Spirit through the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, through praise, through communion, through filling our minds and hearts with what is good, the desires of the Spirit will be stronger. They'll grow stronger. But we will always have these two sets of desires within us. And in the end, it is an active choice to walk by the Spirit, to go His way, in His power, following His lead. So if you look at verse 18, it uses that term, doesn't it? It says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." If you're led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seeking to lead us His way, the right way. And it's a question of follow the leader. So follow His lead, follow His desires, not those of the flesh. There's only one other verse in the New Testament which talks about Christians being led by the Spirit, and it is Romans 8:14. It says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The verse before that says this, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." In both verses that talk about Christians being led by the Spirit, so that one in Romans, this one here in Galatians, it's about being led by the Spirit, following His lead, to live in a way that pleases God. So it's about the Spirit giving us desires to be godly, Christ-like, to do the right thing, leading us in that direction. And so we need to be careful how we use the term, because sometimes you'll hear Christians say things like, "I felt led by the Spirit to do this job. I felt led by the Spirit to marry this person or to wear this outfit today," or whatever it may be. But the Bible uses the term not about such guidance, but about moral choices. So it'd be a bit more like, "I was led by the Spirit to be kind, to be loving to that person who was winding me up. I was led by the Spirit to help out that person in need. I was led by the Spirit to apologize to that person for what I said. I was led by the Spirit to resist that temptation, to not click on that website, to not have another drink." That's a more biblical use of the term of being led by the Spirit. And whatever the Spirit leads us to do will always be consistent with Scripture. Always. So the Spirit will never lead us to do something which is contrary to what the Scripture says. So when someone says, "I felt led, I felt the Spirit was leading me into this relationship, although the Bible clearly says that relationship is wrong, that wasn't the Spirit leading. That was your sinful nature. When in verse 18 here it says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law, it doesn't mean we can now ignore God's law, or ignore God's commands. It means rather, we no longer belong to that old era of under the law, condemned by the law, trying to get right with God through our works. Instead, we've been set free by Christ to live the new life of the Spirit, going his way, in his power. What does that new life look like? Well, that's what verses 19 to 23 describes. So secondly, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. We've seen already we've got this conflict within. We've got the desires of the flesh, we've got the desires of the Spirit. Which desires we follow, which desires we act on, will produce two very different kinds of living and behavior, two very different kinds of people. These verses contrast the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Firstly, works of the flesh, verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, those first three terms there are all about sexual sin. Then verse 20, idolatry and sorcery. And those two terms are about religion, so refusing to worship the one true God. Then verse 20 goes on, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Those are all social sins. They're about the breakdown of relationships. And the list ends in verse 21 with drunkenness and orgies, both of which are actually to do with drink. So orgies here means drinking parties. And it concludes things like these. So this list is not exhaustive. It's just giving some examples. If we give in to the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, this is what results. A life filled with these works of the flesh. In Galatians so far, we've been warned, haven't we, about relying on the works of the law to get right with God. And now we're being warned about different kinds of works, the works of the flesh, this ungodly lifestyle, which results from following the desires of the flesh instead of the desires of the Spirit. Now, does this matter? Is this a big deal? Which way we go? Verse 21 is a pretty severe warning, isn't it? At the end there, it says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty severe, isn't it? He's warning professing Christians, not just those who have nothing to do with Christ. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, anger, envy, divisions. These sins can wear religious clothing. So works of the law, so religious works of the law, can be a facade covering works of the flesh. Just think of the Pharisees. They're the obvious example, aren't they, in Jesus' day? Works of the law covering works of the flesh. Matthew 23, Jesus condemns them. These Jewish religious leaders, in verse 25, he says this. Matthew 23, 25. He says, you clean the outside, but inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 28 of that chapter, he says, you appear outwardly righteous to other people, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The BBC reported this past week on the rise of facadism. Not fascism, facadism, but if you come across this. But basically, it's in architecture, this practice of you keep the front of a building, but you destroy everything behind, and you build something new behind it. So the front is still this impressive historical monument, architectural wonder, but behind it is just some sort of metal and glass new build rubbish. But you find facadism not just in construction, but also in religion. And this is saying, be warned. That if we live like this, it says we will not inherit the kingdom. We won't go to heaven. Instead, we'll be condemned. Now, the warning here is to those, it says, who do such things. And this isn't speaking about an occasional lapse. It's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about habitual, unrepentant practice, that those who do such things habitually, unrepentantly, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the new life of the Spirit is very different, isn't it? What a contrast here between works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. So look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't think there's any obvious order there apart from love being first, love being the fulfillment of the law, verse 14 said. But what a beautiful life that describes. Love for God and for others, so instead of hatred and hostility, joy, even in difficult circumstances and times of sorrow, joy instead of despair. Peace, even when things are crashing around us, instead of panic and insecurity. Patience, even when we're provoked or tired, instead of flying off the handle. Kindness in the little things of everyday life, instead of selfishness and harshness. Goodness in a world in which there's so much wickedness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to our promises, our commitments, our responsibilities at work, in home, at home, in the church, instead of infidelity. Gentleness in a culture in which there's such aggression and self-assertion and violence. And self-control instead of self-indulgence. What did Jesus look like? We don't have any photos, don't have any sketches of him. But this is what he looked like as a person in his character. Because, of course, this is a portrait of Jesus perfectly, isn't it? That he alone lived this out perfectly. So as sinful people, and we are all sinful people here today in this screen, as sinful people, our living out of this is going to always be imperfect and impartial. Imperfect and partial. We do it in part. We do still sin. We do still mess up. We fail in all sorts of ways. But as those who belong to Christ, this is what we're aiming for. And this is our heart's desire, isn't it, to be such people. And this is the fruit which by the power of the Spirit should increasingly be marking our lives. Why this term, the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the fruit image may suggest various things. Firstly, it may suggest that such a life is inevitable for someone who walks by the Spirit. So if we walk by the Spirit, following his desires, this fruit will come. The story is told of a man who, when he died, he was buried in this graveyard under a marble slab. And somehow a little acorn got into his grave. And over time, the acorn grew and grew. And eventually, it split open the marble slab and grew through it. Such was its power. And so as those who belong to Christ, we have the Spirit within. And if we walk by the Spirit, this fruit, it will break through our hard, marble-like sinful nature. But as Jesus said in John 15, using the picture of himself as a vine and us as branches, he said, "Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Secondly, the fruit image may suggest gradual change. So just as fruit doesn't grow overnight on a tree, so this fruit of the Spirit grows in our lives over time as we walk by the Spirit. This next week, take a day off, go and sit in front of an apple tree, watch it grow. What will you see happening? Not a lot. Nothing. Yeah? Growth is gradual, takes time. So with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We shouldn't be discouraged. It takes time. Thirdly, this fruit image may suggest a deep internal change. That's what it's about. That the Christian life is an inside-out life, if we can use that term. So it comes from within. There's this new dynamic going on inside us now by the Spirit, this new life of the Spirit, Christ in us. And so it's the difference between a Christmas tree with shiny decorations on it and a fruit tree when the fruit comes from the life which is deep down inside the tree. And fourthly, this fruit image may suggest symmetrical growth. That is that the fruit grow together. It's fruit, not fruits. So there's a balance, there's a symmetry about the new life of the Spirit. It's not a question of, I'll do the peace bit this year, and then next year maybe we'll do some self-control in 2020. No, they all grow together. Now, the law cannot produce this fruit. only the Spirit. And that's maybe what verse 23 is saying. Maybe what it means when it says in verse 23, against such things there is no law. It may mean that you can't find fault with these virtues. You won't find a law forbidding them. I think more likely it's probably saying that just having laws which say do this, don't do that, it can't produce this kind of fruit. So these verses describe two different lifestyles, contrasting lifestyles, two different kinds of people, the works of the flesh person and the fruit of the spirit person. Which would you rather have as your neighbor? Which would you rather have as your colleague at work on your team? Which would you rather be? Which are you? What is at stake here is not actually just the sort of person we are and how that affects those around us, but it's actually also, as we've seen, where we will spend eternity. This matters. And so we need to take action. And that's what the final two verses make clear. There are actually two actions here in verses 24-25. One is about how we relate to the flesh, the other about how we relate to the spirit. One is past, one is present. So firstly, you have crucified the flesh. So have a look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So as those who belong to Christ, we have crucified the flesh, the sinful nature. When did that happen? Well, it happened at conversion. So when we put our trust in Christ and his death on the cross for us, we were united with him by faith, united with him in his death. Our sinful nature was crucified with him, and united with him in his resurrection, raised to new life. Now, when we have baptisms on the barge by immersion, it symbolizes this very powerfully, doesn't it? That when a person goes under the water, the old life is being buried, the sinful self, and when they rise to new life out of the water, it's symbolizing the new person in Christ. This is what Paul is referring to in 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about the old Paul, the old self, the sinful nature. That the flesh has been crucified, nailed to the cross. It's defeated. It's dying. It's doomed. It's gasping for breath. But it is not dead yet. And it won't be dead until the age to come. That we still feel the desires of the sinful nature within us. And it still tempts us to gratify those sinful desires. But the point here is we mustn't listen. That when we feel the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature enticing us, we need to remember where the flesh is. The flesh, the sinful nature, is crucified. It's on the cross with Christ. It's condemned. It's got no future. It's not who I am anymore. And what we must not do, is sort of get the stepladder out and start trying to take the nails out and take the sinful nature down. Okay, we need to leave it up there on the cross. You see, when we turn to Christ, and maybe you can remember back to that moment for yourself, maybe it's when you were baptized, you remember that moment, if you were baptized by immersion. Think back to that moment. When we turned to Christ, we turned our backs, didn't we, on our old life. It's a pretty decisive moment. And every day, this is saying, we need to renew that decision that we took and have the same attitude of uncompromising rejection of the old life. The flesh, the sinful nature, is not friend. It's not out for our best. It's not something to invite in for a cup of tea and a chat. It's our deadly enemy. And our attitude to it needs to be uncompromising and decisive and brutal. Nothing less than crucifixion. That is to be our attitude to the flesh. Contrast that with our attitude to the Spirit, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we belong to Christ, it says we live by the Spirit. That is to say, we have life through the Spirit. We've been born again according to the Spirit, as 4:29 put it, born again to new life. If we have this new life, spiritual life through the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Actually, a different word there to the walk term used in verse 16. Same basic idea, that we're to go the way of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. But the sense here, the little nuance, is to keep in line with the Spirit. So if you've got the New International Version, it translates it as to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Keep in step with the Spirit. A picture of two people walking together side by side, or a couple dancing together. That as the Spirit leads us in this new life, we are to keep in step with Him. Not lagging behind, not wandering off, not out of sync, but in step with the Spirit. If we have life by the Spirit, we need to keep in step with the Spirit. They go together as a package, don't they? So what we can't have is, we can't have life by the Spirit and then just live out the desires of the flesh. Someone said to me that they used to be part of a church which was into the Spirit in a big way. And I know what they mean by that, but at the Barge, we are into the Spirit in a big way. And any true church must be. But what does it mean to be into the Spirit? People sometimes think purely about the gifts of the Spirit, and especially the sort of more spectacular and maybe controversial ones. But we do have gifts. We are to use them to serve one another. But even more important than the gifts of the Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that comes as we walk by the Spirit, the fruit that shapes the kind of people we are, our characters, our behavior. We're saved by faith alone. We've seen that through Galatians. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by change, this fruit of the Spirit in us. Well, as we close, I wonder if you're someone who writes to-do lists. You're this kind of person, every morning you write a to-do list for the day. Do you sort of put them in order of priority? If we belong to Christ, then at the top of that list every day, we should write, walk by the Spirit. That's the priority. That's what matters more than anything else today, tomorrow morning, the next day, and so on, is that as we work through that list of things to do at work, at home, at church, whatever, that in all of it we go the way of the Spirit in the power of the Spirit. That we get the boat pointed in the right direction, and we get the sails up, and we go with the wind.